We look at a portion of this reading this morning under the title of Loving One Another. Loving one another. We had previously looked at the example that Christ had set to his disciples of how they are to serve one another. That he had gone down with the basin of water and had washed their feet. Their Lord and Master performing a service unto them, the service of a servant. Setting them example, by him setting them example for them to follow. As I have served you, so you are to serve one another. And so this morning I want to take those verses where he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He is setting them example of his loving them, and they are then to love one another as he had loved them. He practiced what he preached. He preached that they should love one another. He preached that they should serve one another, and he did that himself. He has done it. He has practiced it, and he has set down an example of himself for us to follow. So I want to look at, first of all, the newness of this commandment. A new commandment I give unto you. And yet the Old Testament tells us that we are to love one another, love our neighbours as ourselves. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. So here's a commandment that God had given to his people. They were not to bear any grudges, they're not to hate one another, but they were to love their neighbours as themselves. So it's an Old Testament commandment. In Matthew 22, verse 40, Christ himself says, on these two commandments, that is the greatest commandment, to love God, and the second like unto it, to love thy neighbour as thyself, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything relates back to, everything finds its meaning and purpose in these two commandments. Everything is rooted in and centered upon these two commandments. Love for God and love for our neighbour summarizes all of the law. These two simple but profound concepts. Two simple concepts, but they are deeply profound. Love for God and love for our neighbour. So in what sense then is Christ giving to his disciples and to us a new commandment? In what sense is it new? Well, George Hutcheson, in his commentary in the book of John, gives two reasons as to why it can be called new. First of all, the newness of the commandment refers to it being a more excellent commandment than before. It's more excellent in the sense that here is the love of God fully manifested in Christ himself. Is Christ not God? The God the Father dwelling in him. He is God, and the Father is in him, and he is in the Father. And do we not see the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ? Does he not say to Philip in chapter 14, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father? So the love of God for his people is most fully expressed and manifested in the love of Christ for his disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. So we see the fullness of the love of God for us in Christ. So in that sense, it is a more excellent commandment to love God, or to love our neighbour as Christ loves us. And secondly, it is new in that it is regulated by a different pattern or example. Leviticus 19, verse 18, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We're to do good to our neighbor as we take care of ourselves. But here, this new commandment has a different regulator. It is to love our brother, our brethren, as Christ loved them. It's not loving our neighbor as ourselves anymore, but loving our brethren as Christ loves our brother. As I have loved you, that's the standard. So we are to love one another. He is now the example. Not loving our neighbor as ourselves, but loving our brethren as Christ loves us. He has set that example down. So in that sense, it's new. More excellent, because the love of God is fully manifested in the love of Christ. And it's new in that there's a standard, a new standard. As I have loved you, so love ye one another. Then secondly, who are we to love in this way? Who it is that our love is to be shown and given and shared with? Well, he tells us in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." We are to love the disciples of Christ. The disciples of Christ are to love one another as Christ has loved them. So we're referring to those who are the disciples of Christ. It is noteworthy that at the beginning of a reading, Judas has gone out. We looked at it last week and Christ was washing their feet and Peter said, "Not my feet." And Christ said, "If I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part in me. But you're all clean." When he said, "Wash my head and my hands and my feet," Christ said, "I have no need of that. You're all clean, other than to wash your feet. But not all of you. There's one of you who is not clean. And that was Judas. He wasn't washed. He wasn't clean. He wasn't part of their company. Yes, he was in their midst, but he didn't belong to Christ. And so he leaves to go and betray him. That which you go to do, go and do quickly. He has left their company. So he's speaking to his disciples, those who are part of him, those who are part of his fellowship, those for whom he has washed, those whom he has cleaned, those for whom he will die. Give his life down. They're the ones to whom he gives this commandment. They are part of his company. They are part of him. But doesn't Christ tell us to love our enemies? Hasn't he told us in Matthew 5, verse 44, "Love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them"? We are to love our enemies, aren't we? Yes, we are. We are to return good to them who hate us. We are to return good to them who do us evil. We're not to return evil with evil, but to return good unto them who are evil to us. So we are to love them. We're to do good unto them. But as we have been singing in Psalm 139, verse 21, "Do not I hate them, O Lord?" And he calls that hatred a perfect hatred. The psalmist hates them. He hates the enemies of God. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee." The Lord's thoughts towards him were precious to him. The Lord who had saved him, the Lord who had delivered him, the Lord who had made him, the Lord who had formed him and who had fashioned him, Lord who feeds him and who clothes him. Lord who watches over him and protects him. The thoughts of the Most High God towards him were precious to him. And so he loves God. And in relation to that love for God, those who hate God, those who hate the one whom he loves, he hates them in return. Depart from me, ye wicked men, ye bloody men. He will not have part with them. Be unto me as Judas was unto the disciples, and he left them. And so in relation to their hatred of God, he has a perfect hatred to them. To hate those who are the enemies of holiness, righteousness and goodness is a pure, good and upright deed. To hate those who hate God. Yes, he would love them in the capacity of doing good to them. He doesn't say, I will slay them. He says, O Lord, thou wilt slay the wicked. He leaves the judgment to God that he would slay the wicked. But because of their hatred for him, for God, the psalmist says, I will hate them with a perfect hatred. C.H. Spurgeon says this, wickedness passes men into favor with unrighteous spirits. Our wickedness puts us into favor with the unrighteous spirits. But it excludes them from the communion of the just. And so we can think of the first verse of the first Psalm. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, who standeth in the way of sinners, and who sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the word of God, meditates upon it day and night. So the love for our enemies is to do good unto them. But in relation to their hatred of God, we hate them. The psalmist can say, I hate them who hate thee. In contrast, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:14, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So the psalmist can say, I hate those who hate thee. But he that loveth not his brother, his fellow brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, abideth in death. He's not a saved man if he hates his brother. How can he love those whom Christ has loved? In John, 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. We can't hate our brothers who love Christ and whom Christ loves. We set ourselves apart from them, not only from the brothers, but also from Christ himself. If we say we love him, we say we love God, we say we love Christ, but hate those whom he loves. We hate those for whom he has died. John chapter 14 speaks about those who love God and who abide in God. They love Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he who loveth me abides in me, and I in him. And the Father abides in him. So those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, God abides. The Spirit of God is within them. How can we hate them? Matthew 25, verse 40. Christ is saying to those who have asked him the question, when have we fed thee? When have we clothed thee? When have we visited thee? And he says, when you do these things unto the very least of my brethren, you're doing it to me. So if you feed my brethren, you're feeding me. You give a cup of water to my brethren, you're giving it to me. If you love my brethren, you're loving me. But if you hate my brethren, then you're hating me. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as Christ loved them. And so we come thirdly, how are we to love them? In what way did Christ love his brethren, his disciples, that we are to love them? Well, there are many ways, but I'll leave with you three ways that Christ loved his disciples, and they're examples then of how we are to love one another. First one is patience, loving them patiently. Philip says to him, "Show us the Father, and it suffices us." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been with you such a long time, Philip, and you haven't learned this yet?" But he goes on to explain to him and tell him that I am the Father, and the Father's in me. If you see me, you've seen the Father. We are slow at times in the uptake. Not all of us have maybe the sharpness of mind that others have. And we struggle and stumble, and we think we've got it right, only to find out when we open our mouths we've got it wrong. He's patient with his disciples. With Thomas, for example, in John 20, Jesus has revealed himself after his resurrection to his disciples. But Thomas isn't there. But the disciples tell him. John 20:24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." They were telling him. They were sharing with him the joy of seeing the resurrected Lord. "We have seen him, Thomas." But he said unto him, "Except I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe you." These are his brethren, his fellow disciples. You tell me fibs here? And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas, be faithful, be believing, be not faithless. He not only refused to believe the testimony of his fellow brothers who had seen Christ. It's not just that. It's more than that. He refused to believe the testimony of Christ himself. Because Christ, in Matthew 16, after Peter acknowledged who he was, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, no one hath revealed this but my Father in heaven. From that moment on, Christ began to tell his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer, he must die, and be raised again on the third day. He wasn't just denying his fellow disciples. "I will not believe your word." But Christ had told them that he hadn't believed his word. All they were doing was confirming what Christ had said about himself. "I must go. I must suffer. I must die. But I must be raised again on the third day." And so he says, Christ says to him, "Be not faithless, but believing." But he shows him his hands. He says, "Put your hand in my side and feel the wound and be faithless. And be not faithless, but believing." And on that testimony, in doing that, he bows down and says, "My Lord and my God." But it'll always be a mark, in a sense, I suppose, against him that he saw and believed. But blessed are those who did not see and did believe. But he's patient with them. He acknowledges that they are flawed men. He's patient with them. He knows their accommodation. He knows their limitations, and he accommodates them. In contrast, in Matthew 21, verses 23 to 27, Jesus is teaching in the temple. And the chief priests and the elders come to him and said, "By what authority are you doing this? Who has given you authority to preach in the temple?" And Jesus says to him, he challenges them. They come to challenge him, and so he challenges them back. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from man? And they stop and they think, well, if we say it's from heaven, then why did we not believe him? On the other hand, if we say it was from men, then the people who saw, they regard him as a prophet, they'll not be too pleased at that. And so the answer, we cannot tell. The baptism of John, we cannot tell whether it's from heaven or whether it's from man. And Jesus said, well, I'm not going to tell you either where my authority comes from. He doesn't accommodate them. He doesn't answer their question. They're challenging him, not because they want to know, because they're maybe confused and some want to clarify this. They're actually challenging him. They're opposed to him. They're against him. And so he doesn't accommodate them. But his disciples, they're slow in the uptake, aren't they? And so he's patient with them, teaching them, bringing them on. And then secondly, forgiveness, loving forgiveness towards his disciples. We look at Peter. Peter wants to know, Lord, where are you going? I want to be with you. I don't want you to leave. That's lovely, it's commendable, isn't it? Wanting to be with the Savior, wanting to remain in his presence, but he has to go. And whether I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Why can I not follow thee now? Peter, just accept what I've said. No, why can't I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for you. He's bold, he's confident. I will lay down my life for you. Wilt thou, Peter? Wilt thou really lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter, far from you laying down your life for me, within the next few hours, before morning, you will deny me three times. You will deny you knew me, you know me. You will deny that I'm actually part of my company. You will deny me. Not only has he, or will he, deny that he knows Christ, that he's part of his company, but he has also stood against him. First of all, when Christ came to him to wash his feet, wilt thou wash my feet? Well, you don't understand what I'm doing, but I wash your feet. You will never wash my feet. Being contrary to his Lord and Master. For that very purpose, as we said last week, Christ came to him to wash his feet. And he said, no, you will not wash my feet. And here Christ tells him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Mark 14, verse 31 says, but he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. So Christ has told him, you're going to deny me three times. But he spake the more vehemently, more strongly, I will not. Mark 14:31 says, the rest of them said the same. Likewise also said they all, we will not deny thee. So Christ has told them, this is the one whom the Son of the living God, one who spake with authority like no one else has ever spoken before. They were in that boat when Christ said, waves be still, and they marveled that the waves would obey him and the winds would obey him. The elements obey the word of God. And yet he's telling them, this is what you're going to do. And they reject it. No, will not betray thee. And so said they all. He reminds them again in John 16, verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. You will be scattered. You will leave me. And yet, is he not gracious to them? Is he not forgiven to them? After his resurrection from the dead, he visits them. He shows himself to them. And we have now those verses in John 21, verses 15 to 19. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. He doesn't cast them off. Judas leaves. He's not part of the company. He goes and he betrays the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he comes to realize that he has shed innocent blood. He hands the money back to the Pharisees and they're not interested, and he goes out and he hangs himself. The punishment, the judgment upon him, and he brings it upon himself. But these men have denied the Lord. They haven't betrayed him, no, but they have denied him. And he knows that they're going to do this. And yet, here's the forgiveness of them. He loves them. He forgives them. Who was it that said, Lord, how often shall a disciple, a brother offend me and I forgive him? 7 times? No. 70 times 7, Peter. Every time they come and they've done something against you, they've offended you and they seek your forgiveness, forgive them. And here's an example of himself, Christ forgiving his disciples of all their denial of him, of their leaving him, being scattered and going to their own homes. The forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ to his own. Should we not express that same attitude to one another? Forgiving one another. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And thirdly and finally, the sacrificial love of Christ for his own. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is the love of God. Let's see the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. The Lord Jesus Christ showed his love to his disciples by laying down his life for them. And it's the love of God. And he is God. God come in the flesh. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. What? What do? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He shows us an example of his love, his sacrificial love, laying down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He's reiterating what he's saying here in John 13. But he goes a wee bit further. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater expression of love one for another than a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he says to them, ye are my friends. And so John, in 1 John, tells us in 1 John 3:16, as he has set down that example, showing us his love by laying down his life for us, then we ought to be prepared to lay down our lives for our friends. Now, we may not live in circumstances in such a time where your lives are in danger that I should lay down my life for you. Maybe there are other countries in the world where the people of God are being persecuted, and there may be an occasion to lay down our lives for one another. But that's the supreme example. But there are other ways in which we can give sacrificially one to another. In Mark 12, verses 41 to 44, Jesus is observing people putting money into the treasury. Many of them are rich, and they give a portion of their wealth into the treasury. But there's this widow, and all she has are two mites. Not a tremendous amount of money, just two mites. And she puts two mites into the treasury. Spurgeon says, here's the wisdom of God telling us, pointing out there are two mites. She could have kept one. I need this to buy food and put the other in. But no, she has these two mites and she puts them both in. And Christ tells his disciples, she has cast in more than they. Here are all these wealthy people. Someone earns, say, £50,000 a year and gives a tenth, a tithe, into the church of £5,000. He's got £45,000 left. She only puts in two mites, maybe a few pounds, I don't know. Not an awful lot. But Jesus says, she has given more than they have. She has given all of her living. For all they did, cast in off their abundance. They put in off their abundance. But she of her want, out of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She has given all into the treasury. All for the love of God. Sacrificial giving out of a love for Christ. And we have an example of this as well. In Romans 15, verse 26, Paul talks about the Macedonian church. They're not a wealthy church. They don't have a lot of money, a lot of resources. But they gave to the poor saints at Jerusalem. He mentions them again in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5. Here's a church in affliction. Here's a church in poverty. And yet, in their poverty and in their affliction, they willingly gave. They weren't persuaded. They willingly gave. They freely gave. They sacrificially gave alms out of love for the saints, out of love for their brethren in Christ at Jerusalem. They gave sacrificially, willingly, freely. They were the saints in Jerusalem. They were in poverty. They were in desperate need. And out of love for them, they exhort Paul, take this. Here's a gift for them. Take it, Paul. Take it to them. We want you to give it to them. Sacrificial giving out of a love for the brother, our brothers and sisters in Christ. As Christ says, you do it to them, you're doing it to me. And he goes on further. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. The world is watching. But what do they see? They see the disciples of Christ. They know you're my disciples. There go the disciples of Christ. How do we know? How does man know that they are the disciples of Christ? Look how they're patient with one another. Look how they forgive one another. Look how they sacrificially give one to another, supporting and bearing up one another. So they're recognized as the disciples of Christ in their love one for another. The world is watching. Christ tells us in Matthew 5:16, the world is watching. They see your good works. And what do? They glorify your Father in heaven. They acknowledge this is what Jesus does. This is what they're doing. They're doing that because they're the followers and lovers of Jesus Christ. The world is watching. William Hendrickson, he quotes Tertullian on this verse. What Tertullian said, Tertullian, writing about 200 AD, wrote, "But it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that led many to put a brand upon us. The deeds of love so noble that led many to put a brand upon us. See," they say, this is the world speaking here, "see how they love one another. Yet they themselves," that is the world, "are animated by mutual hatred. See," they say again, "how they are ready even to die one for another. But the world, they themselves, would rather put to death." Living out the example that Christ has set, and the world sees how we treat each other, how we love one another. And they say, there go the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're manifesting the Spirit of Christ in them through their patience one for another, through the forgiveness of their sins, through their sacrificial giving to support one another. Are we manifesting the Spirit of Christ within our lives? Do we show patience with each other? As I said, we don't fully grasp these things any more than the disciples do. And we stutter and we stumble and we say things wrong and our understanding is flawed. And well, let's be patient with one another and try to lead each other to the truth, to a greater understanding of the Word of God. Praying for one another, that we have the wisdom of God upon us. Isn't that what Paul is praying to the church of Ephesus? That they receive the wisdom of God, the greater measure of understanding. They who already love the Lord Jesus Christ and have shown their love for the saints. And he commends them for it. But he prays that they have it even more. Love for God. Love for the saints. We have that Spirit of Christ within us. Patience. Forgiveness. Humility. One to another. And that love, sacrificial love towards each other. And so he says, "I give a new commandment unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." As I have loved you, go and do likewise, one to another. Amen. Amen. Close our service this morning.